message here. Just want to lay the table a little bit for the Advent season and hopefully piggyback off of what we see Emily living out. And as you saw in the front of your bulletin, as you see in the title of your bulletin, and if you're watching some of the words that you sung this morning, you see there's a lot of things talking about expectation, talking about waiting, talking about longing. And that's what Advent is, as Melissa talks this morning. Is Advent is when we enter into a time of, is an intentional time of waiting and longing and expectation, where it's kind of twofold, where we kind of go back into the shoes of the early Jews that were longing for their Savior, the Messiah, to come. Now, we have the privilege of hindsight, and so we've already known how Jesus came to earth, and so we have that historical perspective, but there's also the current perspective, that we know we live in a world where we still have longings, where we still have expectations, where we're still waiting for Jesus to come on the scene in a new way. And so Advent is this dual historical and present, the past and the now and also the future all coming together, where we set this time aside and we say we are going to intentionally wait and we're going to intentionally expect something that God can do. So let's pray. I want to pray for some of the things that Emily said and pray for our Advent season. We're grateful to hear this report from Emily, and we're grateful to hear, you know, the 30-plus people that are like her that have set aside their time and their lives to serve you. And Lord, we know there are some pressing needs. Lord, right now we pray for the South African teams of longing and expectation for what you can do in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about longing, a little bit about waiting. And I think that the one thing we want to focus a little bit is waiting and longing in love. Now, I don't know if I'm like all of you or all of you are like me, but for me, I notice that I am probably one of the hardest people to be around when I am impatient. So if there's something that I'm waiting for, there's something that I'm expecting to happen imminently, I become a very impatient person, and it's easy for me to get short with something. If there's something right on the cusp of happening, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, you know, if there's any type of hang-up, if I'm on my way to an important meeting and I get behind a slow car, that's when road rage seems to just kind of all cloud in on my system, and I think, oh, okay, I need to fight against this. And, you know, that's just a small example. But it seems like when we wait, when we're waiting, is the time when kind of the darkness seems to come upon us the easiest. And when we look at it in kind of the grand scale of what we're doing here, what we're looking at with longing and expectation, we're looking at, you know, the whole earth, we're looking at all of history and all of the future. And Emily talked about how that she had that one emphasis on heaven and what's coming next. And we think about, this is what we're waiting for. This is what we're longing to see happen. We're longing to see heaven come on earth. We're longing to see the new creation. We're longing for Christ to come and set things right. And I think for me and probably for all of us, one of the biggest challenges we have is how do we wait? How do we have this expectation of something better yet to come without becoming cynical? And without becoming bitter, and without becoming pessimistic. Because sometimes it's easy just to be a realistic, and that realism seems pretty negative. And it seems like just a very difficult task that we have as Christians, that we need to stand the full force of this world. That it's kind of like when you're in a river and you're floating along, that we as Christians are called to dig in our heels and stand against the current and have the whole weight of the current push up against us, and the weight of all the hatred that we see around us, of all the violence we see in the world, of all the racism we see in the world, of all the brokenness that we see in our own lives and our own families, and the sinfulness that we see outside of us and inside of us, and we feel the full weight of that, and we're called to stand against that and not become bitter and not become pessimistic and not become cynical. We're called to stand against that full force of the world pushing against us in love, and to maintain a spirit of hope, to maintain faith that God is doing something, that God is at work, that God has a grander plan. Meanwhile, we're being barraged by all this around us, and we're called to wait in love, to wait in hope, and to wait in faith. And that's hard to do. That's hard to do. It's hard to claim and say, I'm a part of a different kingdom. When I see this world and all that's happening, to say, how can I stand against that? That's hard to do, but we're called to do that. And we see an example in the New Testament of Jesus who did that, who saw the full brunt of the ugliness of this world, who experienced it firsthand in his own flesh, in his own body, but yet he loved. He didn't become bitter. He didn't become cynical. And he didn't become pessimistic. His heart was broken. And he loved those that were persecuting him. He loved what he saw in the world. And we have that beautiful image of when he looked over Jerusalem and he said, how I long like a mother hen to gather you all together and protect you. And that is the love that we are called to have. And so I think one of the most important things to remember is that while we're awaiting, while we are expecting God to come, while we are expecting better things, and while we know better things are coming, we need to be on close guard amongst in our own hearts, that we aren't becoming cynical, that we don't become angry, don't want to use the word anger, because there's an appropriate time for us to have a righteous anger of things that are happening, but we don't become pessimistic or bitter or cynical, that we don't play the blame game. It's so easy for us to blame certain politicians or certain parties or certain rulers or certain other things, that we need to stand up in love and not become angry at what Jesus didn't become angry at, but let our hearts become broken at what Jesus' heart became broken at. And that is what we're setting aside this time of year, Christians around the world during Advent, as we set this time aside and we say, we're going to focus on what we're longing for. We're going to focus on what we're expecting to see, even though what we do see around us doesn't line up with our expectations. We're going to focus on what we're waiting for patiently. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, wraps this up pretty well. Paul writes this, and I think it's always important to think about, when we think about the love chapter, Paul wasn't writing to two young people or old people, whatever, two people on their wedding day. Okay, Paul didn't have a married couple in mind when he wrote this. He wrote this to a church. He wrote it to a gathered body of people like us. And he said, the greatest things are faith, hope, and love. He says, we see this world through like a dimly lit glass, like through a foggy window pane. And that's how we see this world. And even though that fog clouds our vision, and even though we can't see the perfection that we want to see, he still calls us to faith, hope, and love. And the most important of these being love. And so in the face of maybe a personal failure that you've had, or a failure amongst your family, in the face of a world that seems to be spiraling downward and out of control, when you've been let down, when the church hasn't always been the church as it's called to be, when life just seems to be falling apart, we set aside Advent to claim faith, hope, and love. In the midst of all that, we stand up against all that and we feel the full brunt of it. And we say, we choose love. Now let's talk about expectation, because I think it's important to look at, through the Advent season, part of the historical things as we look at the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, that was expecting a Messiah. And we can look throughout the especially the Gospels, and we see the picture of the Messiah coming, of the birth, of the nativity, and that's what we'll be celebrating throughout the next couple of weeks, and especially Christmas. But it's important to look and realize that even though Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament, that Jesus brought about the new kingdom, that all the people that were longing for this Messiah, all the people that had this expectations of a Messiah, of what the Messiah would do, they were all wrong. They were all wrong. So I think it's important for us to keep these high hopes, these high expectations, and to stand in love, but to not let our expectations get the best of us. I think what we can learn is that whatever God fulfills, He fulfills better than what we can imagine. And that's the scripture. Melissa and I had a little miscommunication there. The scripture I wanted to read was Ephesians 3, chapter verse 20. And it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We need to keep in mind that we may have expectations. That we see, like, this is how we want the world to be set straight. This is how we want things to happen. This is how we want it to happen. We need to kind of set those aside and say, we long for God's plan. We long for God to come and redeem this world. We long for it to be fixed, but we don't really necessarily know the solution to how it's going to be fixed. That lies with God. And if we get too entrenched in the details, then we can fall amongst the same pattern that the Israelites fell in. They fell too deep into the details of exactly what the Messiah would do. And then when Jesus didn't do exactly what they expected him to do, they persecuted him for it. And so we can't get too far into the details, but we know that we live in a world that we want to see fixed. We long to see it fixed. We long for wholeness. We long to see a cease of the brokenness. We have these deep expectations. And one thing we know is that we can't fix it. We don't have the solution amongst ourselves. We don't have it. We can look through history, and history is 2020, and we can look back and see that we don't have the solution to the problem. It's interesting. Does anyone know the what World War I was kind of nicknamed, and it's used sarcastically today? Any historical people? World War I was the war to end all wars. And we can look back and say, okay, we know we're not going to fix the problem on our earth with more wars. Because the, quote, war to end all wars, certainly, obviously, we know, did not end all wars. This century has been more filled with war than any other century in the history of the world. We can also look at technology and science. We're tempted to think that maybe this will fix the problem. That if we can just have certain advancements, maybe advancements in agriculture that will feed more people, or advancements in electricity or technology that will give more people clean drinking water, or all these different things, we're tempted to think that science and advancements in technology will fix the problem. But again, we can look and see that that doesn't fix the problem. It may raise some people's standards of living, but it doesn't fix the problem of the human condition. Usually science just leads to an exacerbation of what already is. The rich get richer and the poor become poorer. And we can see that all around our world, that some people are greatly benefiting from the scientific advancements and technology that we have available. But we can see poverty hasn't been fixed in our world. People that are needing food hasn't been taken care of. And certainly political stability hasn't been taken care of. Our refugee crisis in our world right now is as bad as it's been since World War II. All the science that has been advanced and the technology that has been created in the last 50 years, which is incredible to sit back and think of the advancements that we as a people have seen in our lifetime, more than any other people in the history of the world, and yet none of the world's problems have been fixed through these advancements. We can look and we can say, we can't fix this problem. We don't have the answer. And if we bow down to the gods of technology or science or war, we know the results of those. And so we wait. We wait and we long for the answer to come. We long for the light to enter the darkness. We long for the King of Kings to return and bring a new creation. We long for the Prince of Peace to come and reign in His own rightly throne. And that's the beauty of that. We've all tasted this. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have experienced what it's like to live life in this new kingdom. We've experienced forgiveness. We've experienced resurrection in our own lives. We've experienced what it's like to be loved by a Savior. We've experienced the power of the gospel. And so we know that in that experience, that what we have tasted, that Jesus is the answer to this. We know that Jesus is the answer to the problem that the world faces. We've tasted it. We know the power of the resurrection and the power of gospel. But we live in that tension. We live in the tension that Jesus came and He started the new kingdom, and that He is the rightful King, that He is the Prince of Peace, that He is the Savior of the world. But yet we live amongst a world that is not submitting to His authority. We live in a world that is rebelling against Him. And so we live in that tension of knowing the one true King, but living in a world that doesn't recognize the one true King. And that tension is difficult to live in. And that tension is what we enter into in Advent and say, we're going to step into that tension. And we're going to wait and we're going to long for our Messiah to come back. And we're going to celebrate the first time He came. And we're going to live into that hope and that love that He gave to us. And lastly, and this is important, we look at the church. And we realize that we have a role to play in this. That somehow, some way, we're going to be and we are involved in the redemption of the world. We are involved in the kingdom of God. We are involved in the kingdom that is not of this world. That we are the heralds of this new kingdom. Those of us that have tasted and seen that God is good. And we know that there is something better. We know that there is something that we long for. And we know that we don't have the answer, but we know the one that does have the answer. And we as a church are part of that. And so as Advent, we as a church enter into that, knowing that we have a role to play. And we don't know exactly what that's going to look like. But if I had to guess, I'd say it would look something like what Emily and the rest of her friends that are doing, that are going across the world. That's something that what the new kingdom is going to look like. It's going to look something like whatever a lot of you do over at the manor, investing your time and energy to make sure that people can have a warm place to sleep and be home. It could look something like the food pantry, where people invest their time and energy and money to make sure that people get their food. It could be something like what I know some of you families are doing at this time of year, providing food for those in need. And there are many, many other things that many of you do that we don't know about. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. And we need to keep on keeping on, because we're showing the world a different kingdom. We're showing the world of what's to come, and we have a role in revealing that and showing it and living into it and knowing that, hey, there's something better. And so as we enter this Advent season, as we look forward to Christmas, don't let all the festivities of Christmas just overcome everything. We long for that day when there's a new Christmas, when Christ comes back again, and we can live fully in the new kingdom, fully in His kingdom, and no longer experience the tension of living in both these worlds. Let's pray. Dear God, we are thankful for the things we see around us. Lord, we're thankful for Emily and the service that she's doing, and we pray your blessing on her. We thank you for all the good work that you've allowed us to do as a church, as a body, as individuals, to participate in your kingdom. Because, Lord, I don't know why you've allowed us sinful people that seem to mess everything up over and over again to be involved. It seems like it'd be easier if you just did it all yourself. But, Lord, we know we have a role, and you've given that to us. And so I pray that we can be the church, that we can live in the tension that you've called us to live into, that we can, despite that tension, still have hope and faith and love and not be overcome by pessimism or cynicism. And so, Lord, during this season of waiting and expectation, we pray that you would do what only you can do, which is more than we could ever ask or imagine. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.